this morning, as we continue our study, turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount for however many weeks I'm here preaching. And last week, if you missed that sermon, I preached through the first 12 verses, the Beatitudes, and we ran through those very quickly, but I appreciate those of you who hung with me through that. Today we're going to be talking about salt and light, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Let's all stand this morning as we read from God's Word, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. It says this, "And you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity again to be here this morning and to open your word. And I pray that your spirit would have free reign in this place. I pray that you would speak through me, Father, and I pray that ultimately your spirit would move in the hearts of every man, woman, boy, and girl here today and help us to understand what you have for us in this sermon. Forgive our sin, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we talk about salt and light, Jesus opens up these verses here. And my clicker battery is kind of messing up on me. It says, "You are the salt of the earth." He said, "You are the salt of the earth." What did he mean by that? What did he mean by that? Well, you have to understand what salt was in that day and what it was used for. Salt in that day was a very precious commodity. It was so precious, in fact, that oftentimes Roman soldiers would be paid with salt, which is where we get the phrase, "he's worth his salt." That's where that phrase came from. He was worth his day's wages. He was worth his salt. So Jesus, when he says, "You are the salt of the earth," understand one thing that he means is you are precious. Because in that day, salt was very precious. So he's saying that you are precious. He's also saying that his disciples are to be a preserving influence. Now, as well as being a precious commodity, salt was used to preserve. They didn't have refrigeration back in that day. And if any of you grew up many years ago where they used salt to make salt pork or to preserve meat to keep it from decaying and rotting, that was a very popular way of preserving things. As a matter of fact, I've known Brother Doug my whole life, and for years, I don't know if you know this about him, but the man loves salt. He cannot get enough salt on his food. He told me one time, I asked him about that, I said, "Aren't you worried about, dying because of salt?" He said, "Oh no, salt's a preservative. I'm going to live forever if I eat enough of it." So you see where your pastor's logic comes from. But I think Jesus' point here is that Christians are to be skilled at preserving. Not only are we precious, but followers of Jesus ought to be skilled at preserving those around us and preserving the lives of those who are around us. And then finally, I think he means that Christians should be a flavorful people. Salt brings flavor. If you are on a salt-free diet, you understand how bland food can taste. Amen? Can I get a witness? Yes. Sometimes food just tastes bland and it needs a little salt to spice it up. Well, we as Christians should be a flavorful people. Someone said one time that true disciples should make the earth a much more palatable place to live. And I think that's true. We are not to be a boring and dull people. We're not. And sometimes we are. If we have the love of Jesus in our life and we truly understand the salvation that we have experienced through Him, we should be excited about that, and we should be excited about telling the world about that. And we should not be walking around with our lip dragging the ground all the time. We should have a spring in our step and a smile on our heart and be ready to give an answer for those who come to us to ask, "What is this hope that is in you?" Right? That's Scripture. We are to be an exciting, flavorful people. So Jesus says there, "You are the salt of the earth, but if a salt's lost its taste, then how shall its saltiness be restored?" And so I looked it up because I didn't know. How does salt lose its taste? And I actually found some pretty interesting information about that. First off, salt, in its natural, pure form, is extremely stable. As a matter of fact, salt in its pure, natural form cannot, listen to me, cannot lose its flavor or degrade over time. Isn't that interesting? Salt in its pure form cannot lose its flavor and it cannot degrade over time. But there are some things that can cause salt to, quote unquote, lose its flavor. And here are some of those things. Salt might lose its flavor under the condition where it contains chemical impurities. So if it's not pure salt, if there are other impurities in the salt, that can cause it to lose its saltiness. Salt can also absorb humidity. And in absorbing humidity, it can evaporate off, and the salt flavor will evaporate away and will leave a substance that looks like salt but doesn't have any taste. Thought that was pretty interesting. And then finally, there are some people who do not have taste bud receptors to taste saltiness. And so maybe you have a faulty taste buds and you can't taste saltiness. So those are the things that can cause salt to lose its flavor. Well, how does that apply to us as Christians? Well, just like pure salt, Christians in their pure form with a pure heart, which is what we spoke about last week. Last week we talked about the Beatitudes. We talked about Jesus teaching us what it means to have a pure heart and to keep our heart and our desires in line with Him. Okay? But Christians with a pure heart are extremely stable. Extremely stable. And they should not lose their saltiness. So what does a stable Christian mean? That's somebody who's walking daily with Jesus. Somebody who is trying to follow very closely to His teachings. Somebody who remembers daily who they are and who God is and who brought them up out of the pit that they've come out of. That's a stable Christian. Somebody who is striving every day to do exactly what Jesus said, and that's love God and love people. Those types of people are extremely stable and are not in... There's no big issue with them losing their flavor, okay? They're not in danger of losing that. But we can lose our flavor because Jesus said we could. So what causes us to lose our flavor? Anybody know? Sin. How about that? Sin will cause Christians to lose their flavor. When our testimony becomes tainted by the impurities of the world, when those impurities take hold in our lives, they can overpower the flavor of Christ in us. Did you catch what I said? When the impurities of the world can overpower the flavor of Christ in us when we allow sin to take hold in our lives. So that's one thing. And also, just as salt can absorb humidity, when we absorb too much of the world's influence, listen to me, what's left behind is something that looks like salt but doesn't have any taste. Are you with me? I think there are a lot of Christians who have done exactly that. They have absorbed a lot of the world's influence. And what's left behind is something that looks like a Christian on Sunday, but the rest of the week you cannot tell them from anybody else. They have no flavor of Christ in their walk, in their daily walk. I think that is a good description of a lot of Christians. And I also think it's no accident that Jesus spoke about being salty and being light right after He spoke about the Beatitudes. He talked about getting our hearts right and getting them in the right place, and then He talked about the importance of being salty and being full of flavor in the world around us. Anybody in here ever seen a flavorless Christian? If you're sitting next to one, don't say anything. But it's possible. It's possible. I've seen some flavorless Christians, people who go to church, they even talk like a Christian sometimes, but they're not producing any fruit at all. No fruit. And Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. And a flavorless Christian's producing no fruit. As a matter of fact, a flavorless Christian can also keep others from producing fruit as well. What did Jesus say there? You're the salt of the earth, but if it's lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Then look at the next half of that verse. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Salt that had lost its saltiness in that day was tossed out into the roads. And people walked on it. And it kept the grass from growing in the roads. It helped keep the weeds down. Well, just like that, a flavorless Christian, someone who has lost their saltiness, not only is not producing any fruit in their own lives, but they can also keep others from producing fruit around them. Just like that salt thrown out in the road keeps the grass from growing, you can keep other people from producing fruit around you if you've lost your saltiness. So Jesus tells us that we need to be salt, the salt of the world. And then he also says that we are to be the light of the world. If you look at verses 14 through 16 there, he says we are to be the light of the world. Similar to salt, we're to be the light. Now, in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, Isaiah prophesied about the coming light for the nations. And this was a prophecy about the coming Messiah. Okay? The coming light for the nations. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus claimed to be that light. He claimed that title. And it says this in John chapter 8, verse 12. I'll read it to you. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, Jesus is calling his followers, those who have the light of life, he's calling us to be the light of the world. Well, how can we do that? Because we have the light of Christ living in us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, Paul wrote this to the church at Ephesus. He said, therefore, do not become partners with them, the sons of disobedience. He referenced that in a verse prior. But he said, do not become partners with the sons of disobedience. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. And so in that same verse, he says, not only are we to be the light of the world, but we are to be a city on a hill. He said, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Many years ago, when we were at Faith Baptist Church in Cabot, Jackie and I had the opportunity to take some trips to Romania, some mission trips. And I had never understood this city on a hill reference as clearly as I did when we were traveling in Romania. Because in Romania, there's not a lot of trees like there are here in Arkansas. There's a lot of really beautiful rolling hills, a lot of grass fields. And so you drive for miles and see nothing but these rolling grassy hills, an occasional shepherd with a bunch of sheep out there, maybe a beet farm because they grow a lot of beets in Romania. And then all of a sudden, off in the distance on the side of a hill, you'd see a city. And if it was in the evening, you'd see the lights of that city glowing. And so every time I think about this verse, I think about those little villages on the side of the hills in Romania. It's beautiful, beautiful place. If you ever have the chance to go, you should go. But Jesus said we are to be a city on a hill. He said we are to be a beacon for all the world to see, and we are to let our light shine brightly. He said, don't put it under a basket, but rather put it on a lampstand. Why? So that all will have light. And now, who's he referring to for all the world to have light? Of course, he's referring to those who don't know Jesus Christ. We are to be a light in the darkness for those who live in darkness, who do not understand, for unbelievers, for those who do not understand that Jesus is the Son of God and He came to save their lives. Yes. But let me make one other application right here. We are also to shine the light or show the love of Christ to those closest to us as well. I have known in my ministry, I've known a lot of people who are extraordinary at shining the light of Jesus for a lost and dying world. They are great at being the hands and feet of Jesus to a lost and dying world. Loving God, loving people. But they're terrible at doing it in their own homes. Terrible at it. Husbands who will spend so much of their time dedicated to work and chasing their career that after a few years their wife and their children don't even know who they are. There's no relationship there. They may be being the hands and feet of Jesus at work and shining their light in the workplace, but at home, their family doesn't even know them. Or wives who are very quick to care about everybody who has a need in the church and take a meal and care for all the other ladies in the church, but at home, all they do is nag their husbands to death. Or maybe children who will obey everywhere they go except at home. Anybody ever know any kids like that? Amen. Me too. We are to be the light of Christ in our homes just as much as we are the light of Christ outside our homes. So husbands and wives, you got to learn how to love one another. And you got to learn how to love one another like Jesus loved us, sacrificially. And if you will do that, your home can become a beacon of hope. Listen, in this world, homes are not a beacon of hope. Marriages are falling apart left and right. Families are degrading in an astronomical fashion. And kids are paying for it. They're suffering for it. I was talking to a gentleman this morning. He was talking to me about the statistics about if the father comes to church, 85 or 90% of children will come to know Christ if their father brings them to church. But if just the mom brings them to church, that number drops to 25 or 30%. Daddies, lead your children. Bring them to church. Sit there with your wife and hold her hand and sing songs of praise to Jesus. And let your kids see it. And their lives will be better off. And yours will be too. And it will be easier for you to be salt and light in the world if you're being salt and light at home. I didn't have any of that in my notes. That's just a tangent. Anyway, we are to shine our lights at home. Why is it so important that we shine so brightly? Because this world loves darkness. In John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said this. He said, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works, their deeds were evil." Verse number 20 says, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." Why does the world love darkness? Because its deeds are evil. That's what Jesus said. Again, these are some red letters in there. They're important. It's what Jesus said. The world's deeds are evil. And people, I don't know if you know this, but people don't like to be told they're wrong. And they don't like to be told that they're doing wrong. That's why the Pharisees got so frustrated with Jesus and got so angry with Him, because the words He was preaching and the life He was living caused them to... He told them that they were sinners just like everybody else. And He called them hypocrites. And they hated Him for it. They hated Him so much they killed Him because of His bright, shining light. It's why people get so angry with us when we try to do the right thing in the workplace while everyone else is doing the wrong thing. Because when we naturally shine a light, when we do the right thing, it naturally shines a light on what others are doing if they're doing the wrong thing. But listen to me. We're called to do exactly that. To shine a light on wrong everywhere. Look back in Ephesians chapter 5 where we just were. We'll start in 7, read through 11 this time. Paul wrote, "Therefore do not become partakers with them," the sons of disobedience, "for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are the light of in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Look at verse 11. "And take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." We are called to expose the darkness. It's our job. It's inherent in us. If Jesus Christ has been born again in your heart, if you are a son or a daughter of the King, it's inherent and it is imperative that you should shine their light and expose the darkness. But people don't like their evil deeds exposed. No one likes getting caught with their hand in the cookie jar. Right? So why does the Scripture employ us to live lives that expose sin? Because listen, only when sin is exposed and understood can it be repented of and forgiven. That's why it's so vital. If people don't know they're sinners, they'll never come to repentance. They have to understand there's right and wrong. They have to understand there's sin. They have to understand that they are born a sinner. Thanks to great-great-grandpa Adam. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. And if you don't understand that you're a sinner, you'll never seek forgiveness. Listen to me. If we give people a pass on their sin, if we say it's their life, they can live it, they can do however they want to, we are not helping them. We're not. You're not helping them. If we treat sin as minor and inconsequential, then what would ever make someone want to turn from their sin and accept the free gift of forgiveness through Jesus? Nothing. We've got to call sin, sin. I'm not saying be belligerent about it, but we're supposed to shine light. And sometimes if you've been in darkness for a really long time and you flip that light switch on, what happens? It hurts. That's why every morning my wife says, turn that light off. Good grief, quit turning that light on. She doesn't say that every morning, but sometimes she does. Because sometimes the light hurts. But without light, you can't see what's going on. You can't see what's going on. Now, we have to understand that Jesus is light that exposes and frees. And in John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus said this. He said, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me will not remain in darkness. Jesus is light that exposes sin. But He doesn't do it for condemnation. He does it for freedom. Let me say that again. Jesus is light that exposes sin, not for condemnation, but for freedom. Jesus is the light that frees us from darkness. He frees us so that we can walk in the light of life. I preached a sermon several months ago now, six or eight months ago, and I used this illustration. Think about it like this. Jesus is walking through the hallways of your house. Okay, if you have company over, you usually clean the living room and the kitchen. And the rest of the stuff, you just kick it in the room and shut the door. Because the company doesn't go in those rooms. They're not supposed to. When we first got our home up in Dover, I would invite people over because I was so excited. I mean, it's a pretty humble home, but I loved it. I was excited about it. I wanted to show people. And so I'd invite people over and I'd take them in the laundry room, take them in the bath. I'd take them everywhere. Look at this. And Jackie would say, would you stop doing that? Just stop it. Think about it like this. Jesus is walking through the hallways of your life, going into every room and flipping on the light. Why is He flipping on the light in all those dark areas of your life? Because He's saying this to you. I see the mess, but if you will let me help, I can help you clean this up. Jesus is walking, let me say that again, into every dark area of your life, flipping on the light switch and saying, I can clean this up if you will just let me help you. If we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus, that's kind of the people that we need to be too. Helping our brothers and sisters, helping our fellow human beings come to Christ, because only through Him can their mess be cleaned up. And we know that. We know that, so we've got to let our light shine brightly. And in doing so, He said in verse 16, let your light so shine before others so they see your good works and give glory to your God in heaven. We're not doing all of these things so that people will say, oh, look at you, you're a wonderful person. No, we're doing these things so that people will say, what a father those people must have. What kind of a God do they serve? That's why we do these things. That's why we do these things. We do them because they say, I know Michael Weatherford. He was an idiot when he was a young person. But now he's less of an idiot. It must be God. Right? That's the point. That's the point. That's why we let our lights shine brightly. So let's look at these three pictures together and we'll close here in a minute. One, we are to be salt. And salt is the opposite of corruption. So we are to be salt and prevent the corruption from getting worse. That's one of our duties as a Christ follower. Okay? Two, we are to be a light. And light gives the gift of guidance so that those who have lost their way can find the path back home. And three, we are to be a city set on a hill. And a city should be, it's not always, but a city should be a product of social order and government. It's against chaos. It's against disorder. Those are the things that Jesus is calling us to be the opposite of corruption, but a preservative, to be a light that gives guidance for those who are seeking their way home, and to be a product of order against chaos and against disorder and against the things that Satan has got going on in this world. That's what He's calling us to. So let me ask you a question in closing. There are basically four types of people here today, And my question is which are you? Who are you? Number one, are you the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Are you living your life so that others see you and hear you, so that they are encouraged and they're strengthened, and they're even challenged to do better because of your lifestyle? People feel loved around you, and they see your Heavenly Father being glorified by the life you live. Are you that person? Are you salt and light? That's the first type of person that might be here today. The second type of person that might be here today is one that has hidden your light. You love Christ, but nobody knows it. Outside of this church, nobody knows it. You have literally hidden your Christianity. You've hidden your identity in Christ so that you only burn brightly in safe spaces. Think about that for a minute. And you are so closed off from the world that rather than showing Christ through your life, in effect, you've made Him invisible. If that's you, repent. Repent and let your light shine. He said, don't hide it under a basket. Let it shine. He didn't say let it shine only in safe places. He said let it shine. Jesus let His light shine. What happened to Him? They killed Him. I'm not saying they're going to kill you. But if they do, it doesn't matter. You're going to heaven. You win. You get there quicker than me. You win. Let your light shine. So, maybe you're salt. Maybe you're the person who has hidden their light. Or the third type is maybe you're salt that has lost its flavor. You're Christian, but in name only. You've allowed this world to influence you so long and so strongly that you have become useless to God. Maybe even to the point where you're causing other people to become unfruitful. And you are in jeopardy of God taking you home so you don't make a bigger mess out of things. If you are that person, repent and turn back to God. And turn the light back on. You can turn that light back on. If Jesus is living in you and His Holy Spirit is indwelling your heart, turn the light back on. You got it. Just turn it back on. The light hadn't gone anywhere. You just hit it. You've got it turned off. Turn it back on. Repent. Turn it back on. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're not salty or a light. You don't even know Jesus. I know this sermon has been predominantly for saved people, but listen, if this hadn't made any sense to you, it's probably because you don't know Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand something. God so loved the world that He gave His Son to die for you. He knew who you were. He knew you were messed up. He knew you were a sinner, and He loved you anyway. He loved you so much He died and went to a cross so that you might be saved and be back in fellowship and have a relationship with God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, listen, this altar is open. If you've had your light turned off, this altar is open. Repent. Come up here and pray. Take a step and come up here and pray. Listen, I know you can pray at your seat. I get that, and that's true. Jesus will listen to you anywhere you go. But there's something about taking a step out and walking to an altar and praying in front of people. In my mind, that's like saying, Lord, I'm serious. If you've been hiding your light under a bushel, take the bushel off and walk down the aisle and come talk to Jesus about it and light the world, man. Light the world. And if you are salt and light for everybody around you, praise God. Pray for your friends and your family who don't know Jesus or who aren't shining as brightly as they should. Whoever you are today, the altar is open. Jesus is waiting, and He's here. Will you listen to Him today? Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You so much. I thank You for the opportunity to share these words of Christ with everyone here today. And I know they're words that we've heard preached over and over and over again. But God, these words are vital. If we're going to live a flavorful life for You, Lord, these words are vital. That we understand that we are supposed to be a little salty and bring flavor to the world, Lord, for You. And for Your good, for Your honor, and for Your glory. That we are to expose the world to your love and your kindness and expose the world to its sin so that they will want to repent. Father, if there's someone here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray You'd prick their heart and You would move their feet today. Bring them to this altar. Let them come talk to me or Brother Kelly or any of the other staff up here that will be here to receive them this morning. Father, we love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.